This morning we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll read chapter 7 this time and continue into chapter 8, verse 2. As we read this, just want you to hear over and over again how the Lord is described as the Lord thy God. And this comes through very clearly in this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations from before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Thus ends our reading of God's word. May he bless that reading and hearing. Children, you've begun another school year. As you sit in your new classes this year, your teacher expects to some degree that you remember the lessons you learned last year. And some of that remembering is easy because those lessons just seem to be part of you now. Some of that remembering might take a little thought, and you think back and yes, you remember learning that. Other times your teacher might expect you to remember something and you wonder, have I learned that? Do I remember that? And it's maybe a vague recollection that, yes, the teacher last year did say something about that. And other times it's very difficult. You feel that you don't remember. And you realize, or maybe the teacher realizes, you need to relearn these things. And she goes about reteaching what you've been taught before. If you think back to what you've learned, and think back to how you can remember what you were taught last year, it's often that the big lessons are easier to remember. Because what you're asked to remember is not the details of that particular day, but it's the lesson or the principles that were being taught to you. It's more important learning how to add two big numbers together than remembering, oh, these were the two numbers we added together yesterday. You need to take the lesson of how to do it, and you take that with you every day. You'll be able to add every time then. Remember the lessons. We need to remember the lessons about the church too. It's true as we continue this series. The first lesson was that God gathers his church from the beginning through covenant to blessing. If you recall Satan, or you recall the lesson of how Satan was trying to stop the church, trying to stop the seed of the woman. And yet God gathers a church through Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through the family line. And we come to Jacob's family, and Jacob has to move to Egypt for food, and there's a great famine, and yet God had prepared Joseph. Later, the Israelites had to serve the Egyptians, and Pharaoh oppressed the people, and yet God preserved them as a nation there as well. And in spite of being surrounded by the idolatry of the Egyptians, you imagine the great pyramids and the Sphinx and all these things. God continued to gather his church through that. He prepared an ark of bulrushes to save this little baby boy named Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And in Exodus 19, Moses, as leader of the people of Israel, calls them. Actually, it's God who calls them to the mountain. He calls them to be gathered, to be set apart as a nation, and he gives them the law. And he establishes covenant with them. He gives them promises. And now it's no longer just to a family, but it's to a nation, and they're to follow God as a nation. And once the covenant's laid out before them, the people agree. We read, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's what they said. If you continue reading Exodus and Numbers, though, you realize they kept falling short. They did not do everything the Lord said. And yet the Lord comes and the covenant still stands. And as we come now to Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die. The people are about to go into the promised land, and Moses is recounting all the wonderful things that God has done to them so that the people would remember. Here's a lesson they can't forget. And our text this morning then is Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. Shall reread now as we focus on this. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so as we continue the series on the church, our theme this morning is our Lord leads his church. And we'll see that historically in the context of Deuteronomy, and we'll see that today, now, and we'll try to remember the lessons of the Lord's leading and how he's calling us to follow him at all times. Moses, as he's talking, writing, speaking to the people through Deuteronomy, is exhorting them one last time, as it were. And we want to notice five particular things as he's doing so. First, Moses is telling the people that the Lord leads his covenant people. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. You see, it's directed to the people. The Lord's covenant people are to be distinct, even in the way they remember what the Lord has done. Why? Because the Lord has chosen them. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 6, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not do this because you were better, because you were greater, because you were stronger, because you were more. He did this because he loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn with your fathers. You see, we need to understand today that throughout the Old Testament, and particularly here in Deuteronomy, there's emerging a very distinct idea, concept of a people of God, separated from other people, as it were, called out, chosen by God to be special to him, to have special fellowship with him and with each other, bound by the covenant to faithfulness. Exodus 19 again, as God's calling them even to Sinai. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It may be that some of the people in front of Moses that day did not have complete, true, saving faith. And yet the responsibility, that the call goes out. You are covenant people set apart for God. God's gathered you with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the hand of Pharaoh. God's leading his covenant people. We see, secondly, the Lord's leading his covenant people out from Egypt. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. The complete way, from the very beginning to the very end, to this moment. All the different ways, the different roads, we might say. In a sense, we have to go all the way back to Egypt to understand. They had been sojourners in the land. They had been mixed in with the people there. They'd been overrun by the idolatry of their neighbors. And yet God says, I gathered you out of Egypt with my mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from under Pharaoh's grasp. And that leading out of Egypt should be clear. Chapter 7, verse 18. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt. See, he's calling them back to remember the lessons. He threw Pharaoh's chariots in the sea. He drowned those mighty soldiers. He used his arm of power, as it were, to stop that water, to create the dry land, to send them forward. His arm consumed that army as fire consumes wood. Pharaoh couldn't stop the people through whom the Messiah would come. Third, the Lord leads his covenant people through the wilderness. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. They were to think back. Remember how God led you to Marah and made the bitter water sweet. Remember how he led you to Elim and gave you 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Remember how he led you through the wilderness and gave you meat and manna. Remember how he led you to Horeb. He brought water from the rock. Remember how he led you at Rephidim and answered the prayers of Moses. Remember how he led you to Sinai and gave you his word twice. Remember how he led you to Kadesh Barnea, restored his promise. Remember how he led you at Edom and raised the bronze serpent and healed all those who were bitten. Remember how he led you. Because they could have been instructed to remember what they had done. Remember at Marah, after 3 days of deliverance, you already complained. Remember how at Elam you murmured. Remember how when receiving the manna, you forgot the instructions. Remember how at Horeb you actually questioned whether God was among you. Remember how at Sinai you built the golden calf. Remember, at Kadesh Barnea, you failed to go into the land that God told you to go into. Remember at Edom, you were so discouraged, you actually spoke against God. But you see, that's not even what God calls them to remember. God says, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember his mercy, how he gave you, in spite of your murmuring, in spite of your complaining, he led you. Fourth, the Lord leads his covenant people then by his presence. The people may have been tempted to think it was Moses who was leading them. He was visible, he was at the front, he made human errors that seemed so glaring. He was the one they complained against. Remember how the Lord thy God led you. Moses is just an instrument. It's God's pillar of cloud and fire. It's the Lord's directions. It's the Lord's stops along the way. It's his presence that is leading them. That presence becomes even more visible during the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, here's the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting, where God says, I will meet with thee there to speak unto thee, and I will meet with the children of Israel. And you see, it's that presence that's leading them. He's teaching them even through that. And then he gives them his law. He says, I will speak to them. He brings the law that convicts them. He brings them eventually the written word that he had Moses write to guide them as they go into the future, so that as they go into this promised land, they can take, yes, even Deuteronomy, this record of what they are supposed to remember, and they can take it into the land. God's led them to that point. That raises the question, why? Why would the Lord lead the people this way? Why would he do all these things? Why should they remember? Years ago, there was a certain Greek professor in a college whose study contained some interesting decoration. On one of his walls, he had hanging behind some glass just a pair of cufflinks. If you looked at the cufflinks carefully, you could see they were burned, torched. And someone once was brave enough to ask him, why hang cufflinks on your wall? And he replied by telling them that in his senior year of college, he'd been struck by lightning and his arms had been burned. He'd escaped with his life. But that narrow escape had impressed on him that the Lord had saved his life for something particular. The Lord had saved him for something to do. And those cufflinks, as he looked at them every day, were a daily reminder. The Lord has saved you so that you would do something. So fifthly, we see that the Lord leads his covenant people so that they would obey and keep covenant. They're to remember all these lessons so that they would keep covenant. Our text says, the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. We can understand that last phrase, whether thou wouldst keep his covenant or no. The humblings were the afflictions that would lead them to repentance. The provings were tests, so that their heart response would be visible, evident. The knowing was to see what was in their hearts. But all of it was to see, will they keep covenant with me? Genesis 17, the passage where God brought the covenant to Abraham, it was clear. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Every man-child shall be circumcised. Genesis 18, the instructions were more detailed. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And we might think that just applies to individuals, but you see, when God called Abraham, he was calling Abram and his family. They were to be the covenant family through whom the Messiah would come. Now God establishes covenant with a nation, Israel. He's not replacing the covenant with Abraham. No, but now it's the nation that's called to be God's people. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the people of Israel are called to be the church, the people of God. So the reminder from Moses comes to the people as they're about to go into the promised land. Will you keep covenant? Yes or no? Will you be his people? Yes or no? Are you going to retain the covenant? Are you going to keep it, to obey it, to make it precious to you? Or are you going to neglect it, diminish it, forget about it? You see, all of this, even as Moses is teaching the people, is not so that they would cling to a specific doctrine, though they're supposed to be humbled, that they would worship, they were proved so that they would worship the Lord, the God who has delivered them, and they would obey Him. You see, that's why as the covenant comes, and as these instructions come, it comes with the instructions for the tabernacle and the sacrifices. This is how they are to worship. The lesson should be clear. Here's the big picture lesson. The Lord delivers and leads His church, His people, so that they would follow Him and obey Him and worship Him. Today we are no longer under the national covenant that Israel had in the same sense. But the new covenant, where it's expanded to Jew and Gentile alike. And here we are this morning, Gentiles. And yet we can still say God is leading His church. We want to see in our second thought then how these five lessons have parallels, very close parallels for today. First, we see God still leads His people, His church. He gathers His people by covenant, and He says to them, I am the Lord your God. The church is people. The church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church is a people called to be God's people. A people called to remember this morning. In many ways, it's wrong to say, I go to church. The church is not a building. The church is a people. Do we see ourselves as belonging to the church? The people called to be set apart. Do we believe that God means the promises He extends in the covenant? Do we believe that as we bring our children to the baptismal font, that God keeps covenant to 1,000 generations? Two weeks ago, we considered the privilege we have in being gathered. Do we consider the privilege it is to be led by the Lord as a covenant people? This is not presuming regeneration. There are external blessings to the covenant. There are external blessings that God gives to those He leads that do not necessarily extend necessarily to everyone, even in the city here. But you see, God calls the people of Israel and He calls us to be set apart. He has chosen you, in a sense, to be here this morning. And He calls you, even through His gospel, to be a people set apart unto Himself. He's still leading His people. Second, He leads His church, His people, out from the world and sin. And we understand that sin is not out there. It's something that lives in hearts. It reigns in each unregenerate heart. And in a sense, we can see that as a spiritual Egypt. We can see the world even outside the covenant as a spiritual Egypt. It's a dark place to be outside of the covenant. It's an oppressive place. It's a place that apart from God's grace hates God. And we need deliverance even from this sin, the sin in our hearts, the magnets that try and pull us. And we can't save ourselves. God alone can do that. It's true as individuals. It's true for children. And yet, we cannot, we must not dismiss the blessing of where you are this morning. I want to come back to this just for a moment, because children, you think that growing up in a family that goes to worship on Sundays is normal. It's not normal. You can be thankful for it. Absolutely. You must be thankful for it. Because most children, even in the city, were not born into a family that does that. You might think that you believe what you believe just because your parents or grandparents teach you that way. But that's not seeing the whole picture either. God has put you in this family that you would be taught this way, that you would know His covenant, that you would keep covenant with Him, that you would love Him. You see, God's led you here. He's pulled you out. He's put His name on your forehead. And He says, I will be your God. He's called you to be separate for Him. And that's a blessing, even as a young person. It doesn't mean your salvation is guaranteed. But it means His promises are real and true for you. And it means He's willing to be your God and He's calling you to follow Him. And are you going to reject those blessings and say, no, I don't believe them? Are you going to embrace those privileges and plead with this God who wants to establish relationship with you? There's people here this morning who never grew up in a church, who never had the privilege of godly parents who wanted to teach them. God's led them here, and we say that's a marvel. And in a sense it is. It's amazing. But it's not any less amazing that God has planted you into a family where you are taught right. It's still God's leading. He says to those He establishes covenant with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And it's not just true to the generation that was around Mount Sinai. Moses is telling this again to generations later, and it extends to the next generation and the next generation. God leads out of sin from Egypt. But thirdly, God still leads His church through trials and dryness and blessing. You know the Bible, I trust, well enough to understand how God led the people into dryness. He led them into trials. He led them to blessed places. That's true through the Old Testament, through the judges, the kings, the prophets. It's true into the New Testament church. It's true through the medieval church. It's true into the Reformation. It's true after the Reformation. You see, we have a danger of associating trials and dryness with God forsaking a nation or a people. But God never forsook Israel, even while they were being, yes, punished, chastised. But He led them those 40 years. He led Israel through these trials. He led Israel straight to those places. He led Israel from those places. But we must never forget that He was with them the whole time. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. He knew. And the church has to be able to say with the psalmist, thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Equally, we must be careful about associating a lack of trials as God's favor. Because blessings can be trials too. Blessings can be tests. And the test is the same test that's in our text. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in thy heart. Deuteronomy 8, and continue reading verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Negative trial. And fed thee with manna. That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, all of God's leadings, the negative ones and the positive ones, are to test us. And the test is this, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Psalm 105, verse 42. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. There's positive, right? He gave them the lands of the heathen and they inherited the labor of the people. More positive. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. You see, God's leading through trials is to test, yes. But God's leading through blessing is to test as well. Beloved, who do you think is leading the church? We know the right answer. But when we speak, when we live, when we think, who do we act like is leading the church? But let's bring it closer to home. Who do you think is leading our church? You might think it's the elders, the pastors, maybe just one pastor. But that's not understanding the role of the servant ambassadors God has given to you. And it's important. Because who we think is leading us will determine who we respond to. The people of Israel thought it was Moses leading them. And they responded to Moses and they complained to Moses and they heaped the complaints upon him so that he told the Lord, I can't take this anymore. And they forgot. It was the Lord who was leading them. We need to be careful of the same thing today. Remembering that yes, the Lord uses human instruments, weak instruments, sinful instruments, but it is the Lord leading his church. And will we remain dependent, humble, thankful before the Lord? When things go well in the church, do you think people did it? Or is he testing you? When you think things are going wrong in the church, do you think people did it? Because, as we see fourthly, the Lord is still leading his people, his church, through his presence, or we might say his imminence. He comes into this world to lead. He comes through his plans and decrees. We don't know or understand them all, but he's involved, he's active, he's leading. We see that through his revelation. His word reveals his leading, yes, of the past, but his word reveals how he's leading today. This is how he wants his church to live, to act, to be. His law comes as our rule for life. Galatians says it's not contrary to his covenant promises. He comes through his triune power, through the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit and his children. Paul says to the Ephesians, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He continues to lead his church. That we are gathered this morning is evidence. It's his leading. It's no sinful heart, desire to worship the covenant God. But do we recognize the blessing that this leading is to? You're a believer here this morning, you need to recognize what this leading is. You open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. The author to the Hebrews wants to make this very clear as well. He says, Hebrews 12, verse 18, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Since referring to the Sinai and the terror that the people experienced there, he says, this is not how God has led you, but God has led you to, and then he lists seven things. God has led you to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the presence of God. And he's led you to an innumerable company of angels, an assembly of the eternally joyful. And he's led to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, those united in Christ. And he's led to God, the judge of all. He who judges according to the gospel. And he's led you to the servants, the spirits of just men made perfect. It's a foretaste of the resurrection of perfection. And he's led you to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the only name that saves. And he's led you to the blood of sprinkling. That blood that secured eternal redemption. And if your Bible is open, notice what comes next. See that you refuse him not. The covenant, as it were, the new covenant, the great covenant, brings you all these blessings. See that you refuse him not. Rather, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The covenant people that God is gathering out of the world ought to be convinced that God is leading them to these blessings, that they would serve him. And so we see, fifthly, God still leads his church so that they would obey and worship him. This is the proper response. All of this leading ought to bring us to worship the one true God. The history that Moses was recounting that day was not so that people would have memorized all the details of who said what on what particular day, but that they would remember the lesson. The Lord your God has led you, that he would know what is in your heart. That's the lesson. He has led you. He's led the church that he would know what is in our hearts. Will we worship him or no? And worship isn't just coming to this building. Worship is not just singing and praying. Worship is living a whole life, a life that is holy in God's presence. You go home later and you read Hebrews 12 and 13. This is the context of this great covenantal redemption. And yet see how practical that worship is. This is straight paths for your feet. Follow peace, no bitterness, no fornication. Let brotherly love continue. Marriage is honorable. Be content. Obey them that have the rule over you. Love God and your neighbor. You see, if we understand the covenants properly, it leads us to this point. Yes, the Lord is leading through His covenant, but it's revealing what is in our hearts. Will we serve Him or will we not? Will we keep His commandments? We must never doubt God's commitment to the covenant. The Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy. Keeps covenant and mercy with those that love Him and keep His commandments. And part of that responding properly is looking for the Lord who leads. We don't look to human leaders to lead us. Yes, we look to the instruments God uses, but we look beyond them. Jeremiah is called to prophesy against Judah. The people have wandered away. And one of the charges that goes against them is this. They never asked, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" They never asked for the covenant Lord. But the church, when it responds properly, will follow the leading of the Lord. And how can we as a local congregation know if we are following the leading of the covenant Lord? Read through Deuteronomy 8. Where is our heart? Where is our heart as a congregation? He led us all this way to this point so that He would know what's in our heart. What's in our heart? Where's our gratitude? He brought us into this good place. He's given us more than enough. Are we grateful? What's our memory focus on? Just because we have so much and it seems routine. Do we remember that the Lord has led us here? Out of darkness. Where's our allegiance? 8 verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that hath given thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto your fathers as it is this day. Are we going to follow Him or other gods? Where's our will? Will we be obedient to His commandment? Now, children, if we go back to the true test of how well you can add, the true test is of adding is not how well did you do yesterday. The true test of adding is can you add today? True test of covenant obedience is not, do we believe what so-and-so said yesterday? The true test of covenant obedience is, will we keep covenant with the Lord or not? What is in our hearts? Or have we forgotten everything He has done? Amen. Lord, teach us and lead us in Thy ways, in Thy paths. Teach us by Thy word. Lead us into green pastures. Teach us through that Spirit, Thy Spirit, and lead us on the narrow path that leads to life. Help us, Lord, not to presume, but help us also not to diminish or ignore the promises that Thou hast set before Thy people. We thank Thee for this time this morning. We ask that Thou would go with us through today, bring us back together later for Thy word being opened once more, hearts being given opportunity to respond publicly. Please keep us from sin throughout today. Help us to keep Thy day holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.